Good evening. It is indeed a pleasure to be before you again. Didn't mention it this morning, but always grateful to the elders for giving me the opportunity, and more important than that, entrusting me with the ability to come forth. Had some very good encouraging words this morning, so I appreciate you all support. I'll just review a little bit. This is a two-part lesson, and just kind of review for the benefit of those that were not here this morning. The title of the lesson was just Sin, the Other Half. And we got this from a phrase that Queen of Sheba mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 10. And again, this was a time when she had heard about the fame of Solomon, the fame, the riches, the wisdom, and she wanted to test him. And so she, you know, took a whole entourage of people and went there and visited him and had questions that she wanted answered. She asked him tough questions. He answered all the questions. She saw all that he had and the grandeur and how great it was. And her spirit left her is what it says. She had no more spirit in her, and she was just amazed. And then she came out with the phrase, she had heard all the good and things about him, but the half was not told me, right? So the half was not told. So the fact is that there was far much more to his wisdom and the greatness of the things that he had than even what she had thought. And so that was the basis of our lesson this morning, as we looked at things from a religious standpoint, where in many cases the half's not being told. There's more to the story than what's being there. Now sometimes it may not make a difference, right? It may not make a difference if half is being told. But when it comes to matters religious, there are many subjects where in pulpits today, even this morning, this evening, where the half's being told and souls will be lost as a result of it. And we looked at the subject, of course, sin, the other half. And we looked at four different topics. And we only covered two this morning, but we're talking about four different aspects of sin where the half is being told. And we covered the rendering this morning. Of course, we're just talking about the definition, where just the mere definition of what sin is misplaced in some places, and that actually can lead to souls being lost. We saw the definition of sin, the Greek word for sin, hamartia. Hamartia is the way you say it. Hamartia, of course, it means to miss the mark. And, we're talking about going beyond God's word and missing the mark. We read from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're talking about God's mark, not man's mark, but God's mark. He's the ultimate mark there. We talked about missing marks when we looked at the root. We looked at the root of sin. There are a lot of misplaced things, where the half's being told on where the root of sin is. We talked about the doctrine of original sin, where men are taught in pulpits today that we're all guilty of sin upon birth, even infants. And we know that we hit a couple points where there's really no basis for scripture for that. There's a misconception in Psalms 51:5 that people try to say as far as being born in sin. We didn't tackle that directly, but we showed that there's definitely an erroneous doctrine there. So the half not being told on the root, again, from the macro level. Where does sin come from? Where did it originate? We talked about the Garden of Eden. We mentioned the three phases that we talked about there, where God's commands, they're clearly spoken, clearly understood, but yet clearly missed. And we saw that with Eve in particular. She totally understood what God had said and actually repeated it to Satan verbatim what God had told them to do, and she did it nonetheless. And we also talked about from the macro level, from the individual level, what's the root of sin, okay? And we know the Bible talks about the root of sin. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. When that lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. And so that's what the root of it is. It starts in our mind. We talk about what defiles a man, not what comes out of the man as far as what comes in, as far as food into the belly. So what goes into the belly just comes out again as waste, and that is not what defiles a man, but it's what comes out in actions, which means what enters the heart of the man. That's what transpires and manifests itself in actions that come out as sinful and lustful acts and things like that, and that is what defiles a man. So we mentioned that this morning as well. Now, tonight, we'll take a look at the result of sin. Again, the result of sin. When we first look at the half, okay, we made reference this morning to the doctrine of original sin and how Calvinists believe in total hereditary depravity. Of course, the five tenets of Calvinism, the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, that T is what stands for total hereditary depravity. Where we see here the P in TULIP actually stands for Perseverance of the Saints. Perseverance of the Saints. And what is that? That's a teaching that once a person is saved, he cannot fall away and will always remain in that state no matter what. That's dangerous, my friends. Dangerous. Once a person is saved, he cannot fall away and will always remain in the state no matter what. Oh, how great and grand it would be if that were the case. I accept you as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go to the club. Do what you want to do. Eat, drink, be merry. Right? Living righteousness is out the window. It's total erroneous doctrine there, okay? That is the half of it. Again, time's not going to permit for us to cover the error of that half, but let's just look at a few verses that's going to show the error of that doctrine. We're not going to cover them, but that's just a few. All right? Now, this doctrine essentially says that once you are saved, you can sin without any eternal consequences. So instead of taking the time to show the error of the half, let's get to an understanding of the whole. Because when you know the whole, it's easy to identify when you only get the half. Now, take the following photo, for example. Good old Panera Bread. Not sure if you all recognize that. I don't eat there too often, but when I do, this is what's on my plate. A nice bowl of broccoli cheddar soup, a Fontega chicken panini, right? This sandwich is the best. I'm telling you, it's got smoked pulled chicken, tomatoes, mozzarella, onions, fresh basil, chipotle mayo. This is what I call, and this is what they call the You Pick Two special. You get to pick two things off the menu, right? The only problem I have with this is that it's advertised as a cup of soup, no complaints there, and a half sandwich. Now we got problems. That doesn't look like a half sandwich to me, right? I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I have a good idea on what a whole sandwich should look like when it's made on a round piece of bread. You know, I have a student in my class when I teach who works for Panera, and just this past Thursday, we had a 3-minute discussion about this very thing. I told her that I know what a whole sandwich should look like, therefore I know what a half sandwich should look like, and this, my friend, is a quarter of a sandwich, is what I told her. And so my point is this, that she'd have a problem, and I told her she'd have a problem if she went to Papa John's and ordered a pizza and got half. She'd have a problem, right? And I likewise. So again, what we're going to do is concentrate on the whole. Because when you know the whole, you can identify the half. You know, I've been told that the FBI, when it comes to counterfeit bills, you know, they say that they don't learn counterfeit bills. There's so many of them out there. What they do is they learn the right bill. They learn what the real bill looks like. And then when the fakes come before them, they know exactly what's counterfeit, right? And so that's the approach, exact approach that we're going to take here. And so, again, the only point is that knowing the whole and the truth in its entirety is vital. So we're going to do just that with respect to the results of sin. We're going to focus on the whole, again, by giving you the other half. Now, we already covered the situation in the Garden of Eden when God gave a command to man, a command or a mark, is what we called it this morning, a mark that was clearly spoken. But I also want you to notice that in the same verse, God clearly included the result or consequence if they were to disobey. Genesis 2:17 says, "But of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Now, that was a clear command. Clear. Shalt not eat of it. Clearly understood, right? She repeated it. Clearly violated when she took it and gave it to her husband, Adam. But then it says, "For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Clear words. This is the consequence, right? Do this or don't do this. If you do or don't do that, this is the consequence. We live in a society that's all about that, whether it be our kids, whether it be at work, whether it be military discipline, whether it just be the law of the land. We know that there are going to be consequences to things that we should do and should not do. But this is clear that death would be an immediate result of missing this mark of not eating the fruit. But what type of death is under consideration here? Spiritual or physical? Well, obviously, it's referring to a spiritual death because we know that Adam and Eve did not die a physical death on the day that they took of the fruit. And as you may know, death is more or no more than just a separation. Okay, death is a separation in and of itself. Separating from God spiritually is what happened on this day. Now, we are very familiar with Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, this is another thing that supports the death. Death is nothing more than just a separation. As you see in James 2, verse 26, when it's talking about faith, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And what I like about this verse is the point of the whole verse is that faith without works is dead, which you know, we talk to those and we talk, you know, faith only, all you have to do is believe and so forth, and without any action. Well, there's something for us to do. No, we can't earn our way to heaven. We know that. But, you know, for by grace you're saved through faith. What kind of faith? Faith that produces works. And that's the importance of this verse. But what I want to point out is that it says, for if the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This body without the spirit is dead is like a foregone conclusion. It's being used to kind of make the point that faith without works is dead. So we know it's a foregone conclusion that the body without the spirit is dead, that separation. And when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, right? He gave up the ghost. His spirit left him. That was a death. That's the exact point at when he died. Now back to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is it heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, what we mean by iniquities, your lawlessness, right? Missing the mark. Sin is what we're talking about. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So it's not a matter of whether God can save or God can hear, because we know he can in both cases. But it's a matter of whether he will save or whether he will hear. His ears are not open just to anyone, right? We read in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Who? The righteous. If you're unrighteous, his ears are not open to you. Again, that separation. We're talking about that spiritual separation from God. He's not going to hear it, right? So his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The fact that sin alienates us from God, again, is all but a foregone conclusion. 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Again, a foregone conclusion. Again, think about missing the mark, right? This term transgress literally means to progress, right? Advance, proceed beyond. You know, we're being warned not to progress or advance or proceed beyond the teachings of Christ. Teachings of Christ is here. Once you go beyond it, you've transgressed. That's sin. You're going beyond it, right? Again, think about a mark. You're missing the mark, right? The mark is there. You go beyond it, you've missed the mark. That's sin. And that's what sin is. We read that from 1 John 3, verse 4 this morning. A transgression. And we also see here that progress is not necessarily always good. And I've got a personal example that just happened recently. I've got a new laptop, and it's got Windows 8 on it. And so me, you know, I don't want to say wait till last second, but last night I go to try to print my lesson. It turns out that my printer, I forgot I didn't have this the driver loaded on my laptop, so I couldn't print it out. And so I'm like, man, I'm smart, man. I'm going to go to the library. I know they're closed, but they got Wi-Fi. So I'm going to go there, and I'm going to download the driver. Then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to print it. Well, I go to the drive, you know, I drive up to the library, and I'm going in there, and sure enough, it's too new. They don't even have a driver for Windows 8 on it. It's too new of a system or something, right? I've got a new computer. It's progressed, but it's progressed to error. It didn't help me in this case, right? So progress is not necessarily always as good as it seems, especially when it causes you to miss the mark. Now, another factor we must consider is that if we physically die while being spiritually dead, there's another death awaiting us, and that's eternal death, also known as the second death from Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's that separation, but it's an eternal separation in this case, right? This is the same death under consideration and contrasted to eternal life that we see in Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, you heard the phrase before, it's crime doesn't pay, right? Sin pays. The wages of sin, it pays, right? We might have, over the next 4 years, an increase in minimum wage, right? A job pays. Well, sin pays. It's a wage. But it's death. That's not the kind of wage that you want, right? It also causes heartache. I mean, there's so many different ways you can even look at that. I mean, even from the physical standpoint, where, you know, there people just have problems, right? Godly exercise profitably little, but godliness... bodily exercise profitable, but godliness is profitable to the life that now is and that which is to come. I think 1 Timothy 4:8, somewhere around there. But it's profitable now. And so you can avoid a lot of heartache just by staying away from sin now. Sin can be pleasurable. Ask Moses, right? We know that it can be pleasurable, but he chose to suffer with God's people than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Hebrews 11. Now, next point we want to make here is that when does this second death take place? Obviously, we're talking about on the day of judgment, right? Now, let me quickly advise you of another half. Again, we're looking at half not being told. Let me quickly advise you of another half that you're liable to hear from a zealous group knocking on your door on a Saturday morning. You get the joke where you see them coming and you know who I'm talking about, right? Jehovah's Witness, obviously. But, you know, zealous work. I mean, they're zealous, but again, zeal but not according to knowledge. But they're going to teach this doctrine of annihilation. They're saying that after the physical death, that's it. You cease to exist. The soul is not eternal. By the way, stay away from the Watchtower, the New World Translation. That is their Bible. I've looked at one of their Bibles before. And if you look up soul in the back, it's going to say the soul is not eternal, and it's going to point to some Old Testament scripture talking about some animal. Now, animal can be called a soul as well. I'm not combating that, but I'm just saying that it's a total misuse and abuse of translation. Stay away from it. As far away from it as you can. But they teach annihilation and that the soul is not eternal. But my friends, understand this. The soul is eternal, and it is vital that we understand that after death, there is something else. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, nothing? No. But after this, the judgment. There is something later, right? That's clear. No doubt about it. And I'll tell you this. We saw some just earlier yesterday or today, Bryce and I said, do you know who those are? Yeah, we can identify Mormons, can't we? Black, you know, black jackets, white shirt, tie, badge, black pants, sometimes on a bike, young men, generally Caucasian, 19 or 20, from Salt Lake City, right? You mark it down. Spoke to one of them today, in fact. And I'll tell you the nature of the conversation here in a second. But what they say is that after you die, you go to the spirit world. They get there from 1 Peter 3:9. Okay, it's a misinterpretation of 1 Peter 3:9. You go into the spirit world where you have another chance to accept Jesus. Then I called him and I wanted to confirm that. And the guy's name, Elder Champion. I put it in parentheses. I'm not going to call him Elder, but that's his last name, Champion. But he kind of clarified it, because I don't want to misrepresent anybody in any way. But what they say is that if you haven't had a chance to hear about Christ on earth, then they feel that you'll have a second chance then. Again, no scripture for it whatsoever. In fact, that's what makes our jobs all the more important, right? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because everybody's going to be held accountable, period, while they're here on earth. If you can get a second chance for not hearing, we may be better off not preaching the gospel at all. Right? I don't know. Right? But that's not what he says. We're told to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. Right? And so, we're to preach it to every creature. So, I can see where their heart is in it, you know, but you need the wrong heart. They got the wrong heart in it. They need to have it in their minds, and their mind fueled with the word of God. Now, but the other half that I want to tell you about that is that I do agree with the realm of disembodied spirits. That's what we mean by hell, or Hades. Jesus, you know, this day, thou wilt be with me in paradise. That's Hades, right? But the fact is that once you're there, your fate is sealed. There is no second chance. The time for repentance is past at that point. You only have to look forward to death. After death is judgment. That's it. Just ask the rich man, Luke 16, 19 through 31. No second chance, right? We all know that this as the judgment day as well. As we call it is the judgment day. Is that something we just call it? No, there's scripture to that. Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Acts 17, 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Right? Commanded all men where? Everywhere. Again, this go into all. Everybody's going to be held accountable, right? So it says, commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man, talking about Jesus, whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, and that he had raised him from the dead. So again, appointed a day in which he will judge the world. So again, there's that day of judgment. Also, Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. We see that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's where we want to be. Amen? Right? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say unto me in that day, where we go again. The Bible is so redundant because it's so consistent, because it's so true. Okay? In that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Did you see that? This too is a separation. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, right? And so, obvious separation there. We get the exact same idea when Jesus depicts the judgment scene in Matthew 25:41, where it says, they shall say unto him on the left hand, oops, we're not there yet, JJ and Thelma. Matthew 25:41, they shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I'll tell you this as well. And I'm going to turn there. And some things just perplex me. You know, again, we talk about the doctrine of annihilation. And here in Matthew 25:41 that I just read, they shall say unto him on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jump to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, and the soul is not eternal. I don't get it. It's clear. Black and white. And red in this case, because it was Jesus. If you have a red letter edition Bible, right? So make no mistake about it. Sin has its consequences. And not completely understanding the whole truth about the consequences and the result of sin is a matter of life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. Now we're going to get to our fourth and last point here as far as the remedy. Now when we talk about the remedy for sin, you know, we've just seen the devastating results of sin and its eternal consequences. But what can we do about it? What can we do about this sin problem? Because it is a problem. A problem we all have, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We saw that this morning, right? We live it, okay? No doubt, nobody's hide from the fact that we all sin from time to time. But simply put, what can we do about it? It's all about Jesus, right? Now, again, so I'm reminded about this particular episode of Good Times entitled Sex and the Evans Family. Now, Florida Evans finds this research paper is pretty thick or whatever. It's called Sexual Behavior in the Ghetto. Now, before you think it's all kind of crazy, it's just basically a thesis or a research paper on how single-parent homes, kids of single-parent homes, tend to have a higher pregnancy rate than those with two homes, you know, and so forth, okay? And that's all it was. That's all it was. So don't get too crazy about it. But anyway, it was called Sexual Behavior in the Ghetto. But you can imagine, after jumping to conclusions and seeing the title and what they think it's about, she shows it to James when he gets home. Dude, can you look at this? Look at this. And he's looking at it and he's like, sexual, you know, in the ghetto and so forth, right? And they assume that it's JJ's. And so when JJ walks in, James Evans sends her and says, this is my son. I hear you, boy. You know, like, hey, well, you know. So it's a good old time. Of course, Florida's kind of thinking, what's all this? You know, he's glorifying his interest in such filthy trash. And then soon they find out it belongs to Thelma. Oh, he changes his gear. What is this filthy trash you got here, young lady, type thing, right? And so he totally changes his tune on that because it's his daughter. And then when they get to the discussion about, you know, why is he changing, singing a different tune now, now that he knows it's Thelma, you know, he says, you know, it's because of the difference between boys and girls. Of course, and then Florida says, you must have read the first page, you know, because she's thinking about the way he's changed his whole tune and so forth. And so he says that, different between boys and girls. And the reason why, he says, boys don't get pregnant. To which she replied, no, but they usually somewhere around the scene of the crime. Right? So she understood that if there's anything going on with babies, there's a boy and a girl involved. Now let me just step to the side real quick. When I was thinking about this, the boy and the girl, you see it in the paper all day now. People coming out, right? states and states with homosexual, same-sex, whatever type marriages. I mean, just on the very surface, the fact that this scene of the crime, where it's obvious that if there's any babies involved, there's a male and a female. You don't even have to go to Genesis 1:1 for that. You see that in nature, to know that there's something unnatural about this big movement that's going on. So may we, whether it be the half, the whole, we need to confront that face to face anytime that we have an opportunity. As a matter of fact, I've got a coworker in the audience today. We've been known to be at Popeyes and have these very discussions. Me and him on the same page. But then we were with another guy there. Well, who? No homosexual would choose to be gay because they know they'll be persecuted and stuff. Just whatever is what we say. Okay. But anyway, back to this. My only point is that it is impossible, okay, to even begin the conversation about a remedy for sin without mentioning Jesus. Again, just like with pregnancy, you can't even have that conversation without mentioning a guy and a girl. So you can't even mention the remedy for sin without even mentioning Jesus, right? He's all over the scene of crime when it comes to the remedy for sin, Matthew 1:21. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You're not going to be saved from sin without Jesus. His name's all over it. John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Jesus is in and all around this business of saving man from their sins. Now, there are a few pulpits that would disagree with this. There are very few pulpits that will disagree with this. Most will agree with that. They'll amen that all day. Yes, Jesus is the way, right? So where does the half come in with respect to Jesus and saving us from our sins? Well, there are many pulpits that agree, again, that Jesus is the focal point of saving us from our sins, and we must accept him as our personal Savior. But what they will tell you is that it can be done through a simple sinner's prayer. Went online just 3 or 4 hours ago, put in sinner's prayer, right? And this is what I got. And this is from a website. And this guy's all over the website. When I'm looking at topics and just Google stuff, I see this, and I've got the name of the site, but he's all everywhere. So he's got a lot of material out there. But it says, if you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, say the following words to God. Remember, saying this prayer or any other prayer will not save you. Only believing in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for you can save you from your sin. I have a problem with that finished work on the cross. I mean, as if everything's already done. All you got to do is accept him. There's nothing for you to do. It's implied in that verbiage there, okay? But this is what he says. This prayer is simply a way to express to God your faith in him and thank him, again, thanking him for providing your salvation. Again, yes, he's provided the way to salvation, but that salvation is no guarantee there. There's something, again, we must do, right? Save yourself from the untoward generation, right? All right, so here we go. God, I know that I have sinned against you and deserve punishment, but I believe Jesus Christ took the punishment I deserve so that through faith in him, I could be forgiven. I receive your offer of forgiveness and place my trust in you for salvation. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Thank you for your wonderful grace and forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. Amen. I accept you as my personal Savior. Really? Is that simple? Really? I accept Jesus as my personal Savior? Thank you for your salvation? I mean, come on. That's the half. Dangerous. About time to get to the other half. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So now we're going to get to remission. How are we going to get our sins washed away? It's going to involve some blood. We know it's going to involve some blood. As it states, no remission can occur without the shedding of blood. But we read in Revelations 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So wash us from our sins in his own blood. Okay? Nobody will have a problem with that. Everybody will agree with that. Washed us from our sins. And I've got those words kind of highlighted for a reason. And we'll get to that here in a second. As a matter of fact, let's make a footnote of remission and washed. Okay? Washed us. Remission of sin. Now, if we're going to be washed by his blood, how do we contact or take advantage of the shedding of his blood? And that's not very difficult as well. Again, this is nothing we're dealing with. It's none of it's rocket science, right? It doesn't take a PhD to understand this, right? In fact, in most cases, it takes a PhD to miss it. You got to go to a seminary for 4 years to be able to miss some of this stuff. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let's make a footnote, newness. But again, we're baptized into his death. There's that correlation. We're baptized into his death. Where did he shed his blood? On the cross. In his death, right? So we're beginning to make some connections here. Romans 6 and 3 and 4 helps to clear that up. Now, look at the word remission. Christ's blood is needed for the remission of sins. And we've seen that, right? But guess what? So is baptism, right? Here we see in Romans, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Okay, this is after they found out that they had crucified Christ. He made him both Lord and King, right? Verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So be baptized for the remission of sins. Right? Same thing with the blood. We're going to get to the C word here in a second. Okay? But let's go to the next point. We're talking about being washed, right? Acts 22:16. And this is just a recounting after Paul on the road to Damascus. It says, and now why tarriest thou? Is what Ananias tells him. And why now tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Right? Be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins. Acts 2:38. Be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. Newness. What do we see here in John 3? The situation with Nicodemus. We're very familiar with this. Verse 3 to 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God. So we're talking about a newness of life, being born again, born of water. If it's not water baptism, what can it be? Right? Born of the water. So again, so now we've made that connection with the newness and being born of water, right? You can't inherit the kingdom of God. So what we've done is this. We've looked at the three words, and I don't know if I have the other one up there. There we go. Three words that were in conjunction with Jesus' blood. The remission of sins, the washing away of our sins, as well as the newness of life. We've gone to same different verses that's telling you that baptism is essential for the remission of sins and the washing away of your sins and the newness of life. Is that a contradiction? Or is it a connection? Contradiction or connection? Obviously, there's a connection. The Bible it doesn't contradict itself, right? There's a connection. Again, and it all makes sense. Romans 6:3 kind of makes it clear. We're baptized into his death. So it's in that water, and we've got some right there for you here in the next 6 minutes and 36 seconds. We'll be ready for you. Okay. Estimate. Give or take a couple seconds. But it's ready for you, right? The fact is this, you're going to be baptized in that, and that whole situation, it symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection, right? You're buried with him, right? He died. You died, the old man, old things have passed away, all things become new, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll get to that here in a second. But what you'll find is that when you come up, you walk in newness of life. That's that newness of life that's been spoken about there, right? And so the fact is this, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, we want you to be. But reading that verbiage is not going to do it for you. There's something you must do. Right? Yeah. Save yourself from this untoward generation is what we read. Right? In Acts 2. Right? Same thing that we find similar as far as man, the things we must do. Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 tells us, whatsoever, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's some work to do. And you've got to do it. You're responsible for doing it. You're going to be held accountable for not doing it. Not me. You're not held accountable for his lack of it and so forth. No, it doesn't work that way. Each man is going to be standing on his own. So are you a Christian? It's simple. How to be a Christian, right? Not so easy to maintain the Christian life. It's going to be battles. It's going to be struggles. But look, you've got all of us to help support you. You've got Christ, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, right? Philippians 4 and 13. So have you heard the word of God? Do you believe the word of God, right? You've got to have belief. I mean, he was right on with the belief, right? But are you willing to repent? Having that change of mind, Luke 13, 3 and 5, I tell you nay. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to confess Christ? Matthew 10, 32, we must be willing to confess Christ before men. So we're willing to take your confession. You must do that. Okay? You've got to be willing to confess Christ. Are you willing to get baptized? We talked about baptism time and time again. And I told you I was going to revisit 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And I'll bring up another point here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or new creation. We talked about that newness of life, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When are you a new creature? When you get in Christ, right? How do you get in Christ? Again, the Bible's not that difficult to understand. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I'm not trying to say baptism is more important than the other. I'm just saying it's just as important as any other. Right? I'm not saying ninth grade is more important than 10th. Because if you don't pass ninth, you won't get to 10th. I'm not saying 12th grade is more important than 10th. Because if you don't pass the 10th, you're not going to get to the 12th. You need to get through 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th to graduate. They're all important. Right? The important thing, I guess, about the 12th grade is that it's upon that 12th completion of that that you actually get the diploma. So baptism may have its significance in that point. It's from that's the point when you do that step that you go from being outside of Christ to in Christ. Right? So that would be the importance of that step. But I would also say this. For many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and I'll hit one more here because, I mean, the Bible's just so loaded on that. Again, you've got to try to miss it, right? A PhD in missiology to miss this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. Again, we could talk about there being one body. The half's not told on that either. Join the church of your choice. That's hogwash. There's only one body. Verse 12. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. You're baptized into one body. I don't know what else to say. It is that simple. And this sinner's prayer is a damnable doctrine. When the has being told and the has being followed, souls are being lost. Amen. If you're subject to invitation in any way, whether you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, the water's ready. We're ready. Christ is ready. If you are a Christian, you've fallen away, or you need the presence of the church, if there's anything we can do to help you in any way, we urge you to come forward as we gather stand and sing the song of invitation.